house of the Lord. This is also substitute night. We're happy to be in the saddle this evening. Let's look to the Lord in the scriptures. We're going to look at John chapter 15. Those of you who weren't Sunday, you better get the DVD, get the CD, get something. And our little brother just reached down and really spoke to our hearts. And so I'm a bit at liberty. He chose a title of, Three Little Believers and a Big Bad Wolf. Well, mine is The Crazy Math of Grace. How many know God's math is not the same as the math that you learned in school? How many glad that it isn't? All right, we're going to look at that tonight. And actually, let's start with Matthew chapter 20. I'm just going to read one or two verses here. Verse 15. We're talking about grace tonight, so let's keep this a central theme of our thought tonight. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is your eye evil because I am good? Or another translation says, are you jealous of me? Are you grieved with me because I'm generous? May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's just look to him. Father, we want to know the heart of the Father tonight. We know, Lord, that you've called us into this marvelous life. And Lord, we all walk in human bodies with human emotions. And the enemy likes nothing better than to trip us up in our walk with you and make us to forget who we are in Christ and what you've done for us. And Lord, we're going to be reminded tonight of what we couldn't do for ourselves. And we thank you for that grace that allows us to approach the Word of God with a confidence that you'll speak to our hearts. And that's our prayer this evening in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When we play, the brothers get together and we play golf, there are some of the brothers who have funny math. Y'all play golf with anybody like that? We have different nicknames for it. Well, this isn't funny math. This is God's math. By the way, the last time I preached was many moons ago. I think we had a blue moon since then, or we're going to have one this month. I had five D's, things that make it difficult to forgive. So if you want to, we're going to kind of continue along that vein. If you want to know the math of grace, it's also the math of forgiveness. I'm happy to say that there are some of you who've come to grips with forgiveness and transformed your marriage, it's transformed your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And there are others, quite honestly, we all struggle at sometimes, wonder if we're even worthy to be forgiven. And the last point we left off with last time was there was a distance. What is the distance from our pain? If you're hurting so badly and with real pain, real wrong, how many know that we Christians can get really wrong and really damaged and really hurt? If you've ever broken a bone or had a cast or an injury, what do you do with that injury? Do you open the door with that broken hand? No. You protect it from the door jam as you walk through. You keep your distance because you don't want to get hurt. You don't want to re-hurt that hurt. That's what happens when we come into the kingdom. We hear grace, grace all the time. But, man, I've got this hurt. I've got to protect it. Because I just don't want to get hurt again. Now, you won't put it in words like that. But you walk around holding your heart away from your wife, your spouse, your husband, your kids, your church brothers and sisters, because you just haven't come to grips with what it is to really experience God's grace and the math that goes with it. And one thing that keeps us from embracing everything that God has for us is that we're ashamed. If you think that you're the only one in the church that's ashamed of your sin in the past, ashamed of where you came, and ashamed, why didn't I choose Christ before, and why did I have to do this, that, we all can fill a book. But see, forgetting those things which are behind, what do? Well, we just bury them so we don't have to think about them anymore. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, forget those things that are behind. Press forward. Now, it's a press. But the reward is exponentially better than holding it inside and not letting go. The word stumble or stumbling block in the New Testament is scandalon. Now, you know what a scandal is. Reason we got this church over here, I don't know if some of you didn't know this, but I think the preacher ran off with one of the piano players or the organist. That was a scandal. Well, when Jesus, you could all think, when I think of scandal, you think a lot of scandals. We had a president who was a scandalous president because it was immoral. But when it comes to the gospel, he said that the gospel is designed to cause us to stumble because we just can't believe that what he says is true. Because it just doesn't add up. The math doesn't work out, does it? Let me give you some math in the kingdom of God. This will bless you. If they've hated me, they're going to love you. Is that the math? Oh. If they've hated you, they will hate you. John chapter 15. Not only will they hate you, they'll kick you out of your church for the gospel's sake, for my sake. Not only will they kick you out of your church, some of them will commit murder and think they're doing God a service. Now, how many would sign up for that if that was the job at Walmart that you got? Everybody's going to hate you in this place, and you probably won't last very long, but come and give it a try, and you might even get killed. How many would sign up for that? But see, that's the funny, crazy math of the gospel, because it doesn't compute to the natural world. When God called, and I use this example a lot, when he called Saul and he struck him down on the road to Damascus, he had a plan. Now, you may not be Saul this evening, but God has a plan for you. And when he struck you down, he said, "This is my plan for you. Walk ye in it." Oh, he didn't. He couldn't get the video screen out and show you everything that you're going to suffer, or you'd have ran for your life, probably. But those of you veterans out there know that there's not a better place to be than where God has ordained you to be. And that includes the suffering, that includes the trials, because those are the trials that God ordains from before the foundation of the world. David, I forget the guy's name now. That cursed King David. He said, "I'll take the ear. I'll take the head off a man that'll curse my kings." No, 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 no. Wait a minute. And he said, "I think God told him to do that. Leave him alone." You see, he understood something, that we're not our own. We belong to Jesus. Example of some crazy math. I want to go back to our text here in a minute. It says, well, here's some other crazy math before I go. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Is that good math? But if you, here's the other side of that. Don't forgive, and you can't be forgiven. Crazy. But that's God's law. Give, and what'll happen? It'll be given unto you. Shake down. Pressed together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. So all of the math is, it may be crazy in the world. You mean you got to give so you can get? Well, no, that's not your, if that's your motive, you're wrong. And we got the name it and claim it prosperity what I call hucksters in the, on the charismatic circuits around the, on the TV and the cable TV and all that. And all they do is flatter the congregation. The people love to be flattered. Now, how many are glad that Jesus doesn't just tell us what we need to hear, what we want to hear? He tells us what we need to hear. He ordains our footsteps. The Bible says the footsteps of a righteous man or woman are ordered of God. But there's a message in our text tonight that I want us to see, and we're gonna with the Lord's help we'll make it. I think we'll make a little journey here and try to get you out at a decent time. C.S. Lewis, I think it was, said, "God expects us to forgive the most outrageous things in others because He has already forgiven us our most outrageous sin." If you struggle with extending grace, extending forgiveness, extending the what would Jesus do? You know, it's not just a bracelet you hang around your neck, or your arm or around your neck. But it's a way of life. And it's very difficult to extend grace if you haven't been able to embrace it yourself. I run into that all the time. And once a marriage is locked up for whatever reason, it doesn't matter what the reason is, it matters what the reason is in the sense that you have to find out what it is so you can begin to dig in and relieve some of that junk that's locked them up. But once the defensiveness begins, once the the unforgiving spirit and the trust goes away, it's next to impossible. Well, it is impossible to have an emotional connection, but that has to be sought first. And many times we'll go back and we'll see that they've never really been able to embrace the grace of God that brings us to acceptance in Christ. There's a I forget who said it. There's something I wanted to read also. Now I got if you stop and think, if we're going to look at the sovereign grace of God, then we have to open our hearts a little bit and not just believe that it exists. The devils do that. But it is for me. And I forget who tells this. I don't remember the guy's name. I read it. And it was an old Irish priest was walking down. This is many centuries ago, probably. And a peasant. I mean, when's the last time you've been called a peasant? I think it's not modern day. But this peasant was praying in public, you know, praying out off the side of the road. And it struck this priest, and he says, "Wow," he said, "you must really be close to God." And the little peasant looked up and said, "As a matter of fact, He's very fond of me." The relationship, he allowed that relationship not to, he wasn't serving penance, so to speak. We don't do the things we do so we can gain His acceptance. He's very fond of you. He's very fond of us as believers. I want us to embrace the fact that God is fond of you. He wants a love relationship with you. Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 20 of Matthew. I've got to get here in this other one here. Now I've got, I think I can see it. By the way, Franco, is that thing working okay with the whiskers? We were a little bit concerned. We'd go the whole time I'm preaching. It's a new wrinkle. The Amplified says in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of an estate who went out in the morning along with the dawn to hire workmen for his vineyard." Pretty neat. We got businessmen right here in our midst tonight. They don't necessarily go out. They go out in the marketplace and look for somebody that's looks like they could use a job. Usually word of mouth gets that done, but he was looking for workmen. "And after agreeing with the laborers, or the workers, for a denarius a day," the King James says a penny, "he sent them in his vineyard." Now, back then, 6 o'clock was the first hour of the day. You remember when the day of Pentecost, and they said these men are drunk on wine, and they were drunk, but not as you suppose. They weren't drunk on wine, they were drunk on new wine. It didn't say they weren't drunk. It just what caused the drunkenness was not what the message he says. And he said, because it's but the third hour of the day, it was 9 o'clock in the morning. If you're drinking, if you got to admit tonight, if you got a drinking problem, if you're getting drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, I would say that would be safe to say. So at 9 o'clock, at 6 o'clock in the morning, he got some laborers that were standing, they were diligent, ready to go. Yes, and they agreed. So what we had was an agreement. Did we? We had a contract, didn't we? It was verbal, but it was a contract. I don't think there was a union steward there. He said, I'll pay you a penny, and I'll pay you a denarius a day, and you'll go out and look and work. So they said, great, sounds good to me. When do we start? And so they all went out. And then the Bible says, and he went out about the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning. Maybe they were working the night shift and they had to sleep in a little bit. But he went and said, well, I need some more workers. It's his prerogative. He's the boss, right? He's the owner of the vineyard. And he said, I need some more laborers. He said, what are you guys doing standing around not doing nothing? You want to work? Well, yeah. I'll pay you whatever's fair at the end of the day. Now, the Bible says they agreed. You understand there's another contract. Now, they're in the second group, there's a little more trust involved, isn't there? They had to trust this landowner that he was going to pay them fair, a fair wage. Now, I'm just parenthetically add, I think if you're a Christian businessman, you have a responsibility to be fair with your laborers. That's a Bible principle. So we see this here. And he said, and he went out again at noon and at 3 o'clock. Now, every time these guys that started at 6 a.m., here come these new workers, three, four different loads of them. What are you guys doing here? I can imagine what the murmuring. That's an onomatopoeia, by the way. Murmur. We don't have that problem in the church, but in this scenario, I'm sure they were murmuring. And he went again about the sixth hour, the ninth hour, in the ninth hour. And then at the 11th hour, which is 5 o'clock, his deadline must not have been reached because he had all these labors and he waited two more hours and said, well, there's one more hour left. How about you? And so the ones he got later on in the day were kind of lazy. I mean, why weren't they out there at 6 a.m.? Did anybody ever ask that? Well, that's what we ask, isn't it? Why wasn't I in the message 20 years ago? Why didn't I turn to Christ before I messed my life up? Now, Jesus didn't commend us for being dilatory, but God had a plan. This owner of the vineyard had a plan for every one of those laborers. And what we don't know until we read to the end, and you've already read it, so you probably know, there's a surprise on payday. What the world doesn't know about us today, that there's going to be a surprise on payday. Now, Brother Branham put it a little bit differently for those of us who, he said, there'll be people there that you thought would never make it. Hallelujah. And there'll be some that you thought were a lock that just didn't get it done. You see, the kingdom of God or the grace of God is not a part of an accounting method. His business plan here is kind of flawed. I mean, you're getting all these laborers and God knows where they've come from. Some of them come in at 9 o'clock, some of them come in at noon, some of them come at 3. He even had one straggler that came in at 5 o'clock. Now, if I want my, when I had employees and I'm too old and cantankerous to have employees, I think now. I do subcontract and that's all if I do anything. They didn't get to choose their hours. But, you see, the master chose the hours. You see, this is not a parable about how we need to get unions and make all the pay fair. That's not what this parable is about. This parable is about the grace of the vineyard owner, of the master of the estate. He chose to let this guy work an hour for whatever's fair. And every time he went there, they agreed. So if you're getting ahead of me, when the payday comes, nobody should have a beef. Unless it would be those who came later and they didn't get as fair a paycheck as they thought they should. Now I'm going to also add, I don't think I've ever worked for anybody by the hour that they thought I was making money for them. Here's something about the perspective. when they're standing around and they're not moving and they're not making money, when I was in the drywall business, if the guys weren't putting mud and tape on the wall, I wasn't making any money. I didn't get paid for them to stand around and talk. Or I didn't get paid for them to smoke a cigarette. That doesn't happen anymore because that's kind of illegal. You can't smoke in a public place. One of the first things that my boss, he asked me, he said, "You don't smoke, do you?" And if they said yes, he said, "Can you smoke and work at the same time, or you got to stop? Because I'm not going to pay you to smoke." Well, we didn't have a union, of course. I worked at a union shop in Powell, Tennessee, back when I was 19 years old. And I worked in the north, so the wages were about double. And I think I was making $1.75 an hour. And it was a 10-cent shift premium, $1.85 for the night shift. And the time goes by when you're busy. And I'd work hard. I thought, I'm not just me. And time would just go, whoosh, next thing you know, it's quitting time. And after about a week or so of that, the union steward came out and said, "Hey, Brooks." Actually, they didn't call me Brooks. They called me Moses. I had a long beard and a little bit longer hair than I care to admit. And I guess the only person they knew in the Bible with a beard was Moses. And until one guy came up to me and says, "Why do they call you Moses?" "I don't know." I told him, I said, "Maybe it's just because they remember Moses had a beard." He said, "You don't look like Moses to me. You look more like the bush." I digress. Yeah, some of you might think that tonight. I don't look like Moses much tonight either. And so he says, "Hey, Moses, you got to slow down." I said, "What's the matter?" He says, "You're working too hard." I said, "I am." "Well, I'm just doing my..." "That'll just ride you to death." He said, "We don't have to work hard around here. The union protects us. You're making us all look bad. And the thing about it is, if you work too fast, you're going to get out of... we'll run out of orders and they'll lay us off." I got to thinking about that. I did have a little bit of insight in the economics. I did take economics in high school. I don't know if they still do in modern days because nobody knows basic economics anymore. And I looked at them and I said, "Y'all got it. I think that's backwards." I said, "If you work more efficiently and get more work out, they're going to be more competitive in the next contract and the next contract and the next contract." "Oh, no, that ain't the way it works around. You'll get used to it." And you'd go by and they'd be leaning up against a drinking fountain for an hour, not moving muscle. Smoking cigarettes, talking to the boss. One time, after about 2-3 years, I went and got other job and got into drywall business and still am. And they fired them all. New company out of Texas bought them, they fired them all. They went on a wildcat strike and they fired them. And some of them went to jail because they were so mad. They said, they gave them a chance to come back, but if you come back, you're going to work 8 hours for 8 hours pay. Does that sound reasonable? Okay. So now we've got a union mentality here in the Bible. We got those guys that work 12 hours and the scripture says they bore the heat of the day. They'd been in the message a long time. And they even went to some of Brother Branham's meetings. How many remember the story of Mozart? Amadeus Mozart. Is that his first name? Oh, Wolfgang. Woofy. Remember? And there was Salieri, I think his name was. He was played by, doesn't matter. He was jealous of that little brat that had all the gift from God. And he worked hard and was diligent and very devoted. And that kid could do more on accident, by accident, than he was doing on purpose. And everybody just thought his music was wonderful. It was. Gift and calling are without repentance. I don't guess Salieri ever recognized that. And he wanted to rub God's nose in it, so to speak. Are you jealous? Are you grieved? Because I showed grace to Mozart and not to you, Salieri? Are you grieved because Pharisees, because I answered the prayer of a publican before I answered your prayer? Are you grieved? Are you angry, upset, because I answered the prayers of a new babe in the message and you haven't had a miracle in your life in years? You see, it's all into perspective. And Jesus laid this out not only to, he didn't, so we could join a union and make sure all the wages would be fair. He was trying to get us to see that it's grace. I mean, that the wages are, I can do what I want to. I read that scripture first tonight. Let's just continue on. Let me continue reading because I'm getting ahead of my story. When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last that came and ending with the first." And those who had been hired at the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, came and received a denarius. They all got a penny. You know the story. And when the first came, they supposed that they would get a little extra in their pay envelope. After all, I've been in the message for 40 years. Well, I've been serving God since I was a little girl. Wonderful. I'm not denigrating that. I'm just saying, where is the grace at? What about another example of crazy math is the prodigal son. He did everything wrong, but he got the fatted calf. The elder brother looked along. He wasn't too happy, was he? These guys, and so they began to complain. They began to murmur. And they also received a penny. And when they received it, they grumbled at the owner of the estate. Now, we have never grumbled at God, have we? We wouldn't do that, because after all, he's our Lord, right? Now, I don't know that... See, we don't have to speak in order to be grumblers, do we? Can you... Does anybody ever had kids here? I think most of us probably did. Could you tell when your little boy, little girl's out of sorts without him saying a word? Or if you just married and don't have any kids, can you tell when you walk in the room if your wife's a little disgruntled or your husband's a little disgruntled without him saying a word or her saying a word? It's an attitude. Jesus wants you and me to have an attitude of grace. And if there's one prayer that I pray more than any prayer for Bob, Lord, would you show me today how to have your compassion, your grace, your mercy, because if I'm not careful, I'll fall right back into that elder brother mentality, and I'll judge other people with my own. My mother used to put it like this. She said, never. Never measure your sister's peck in your bushel basket. Does that make sense? Because she'll always be short. The other person will always not measure up. That peck will never make a bushel. I don't care how many times you dump it in there, it's going to be a peck. Do people know what a peck is anymore? How many know what a peck is? Okay. A peck is 1/4 of a bushel, is it? Somebody help me. I might not know that. It's not a bushel. It's a little bitty. Little peck, you get strawberries in a lot. No, strawberries are a little. I'm talking about, you maybe pick green beans, you get them in a peck. Bushel basket. I don't have bushel baskets anymore, so we went way down the road on that. But an attitude, it's not just words, it's not accounting, it's not a wage. It's an attitude. And it's his attitude. Lord, I want your attitude. Don't let me be Bob. I want to let Christ show forth through me. And you keep praying that, you're going to get plenty of opportunity for God to say, well, you prayed. If you don't want to go through the pressure, then don't pray. Well, that doesn't work because you want to pray. So here we see these guys, and he began to complain. He said, "We bore the heat of the whole day, and these guys just came on in the middle of the day. They must have been on a drunk last night or something, and you're going to pay them the same thing as we did? That ain't fair." Oh. And he said, "Well, let me get your contract out." So he said, "Well, it says you agreed to work all day from 6 to 6 for one penny." "Yeah, but that was before you hired these other guys." He said, "I haven't done you any wrong. What's it to you? Take what's owed you and go on." Here's the crazy math coming into play. What we deserve, dear brother, sister, we didn't get. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Brother Bam says, "I don't want justice. I want his mercy." Well, we want mercy for ourselves, but we're not so sure about mercy from our brother, are we? Or our wife? Or our son? Or our daughters? It just seems like it's different when you're depending on which side of the glass you're on. Oh, well, we thank God for his mercy and grace, but we wouldn't give our brother, sister, if we had them in a jug. Oh, you wouldn't say that. Lord bless you, sister. Lord bless you, brother. But inside, you're struggling with attitude. I want an attitude of grace from the morning, the moment I wake up in the morning, even in my dreams, if you want to know the truth. I don't want no disgrace in my life. Do I always deliver? Sorry. I hope I don't burst your bubble, but I think I don't. I think you know me well enough now that everybody struggles. I just want you to remember several messages ago, I said, I want you to struggle well. I want you to struggle and win a victory. Jesus wants to show himself strong in your behalf, but he lets you go through the trial. He doesn't go through it for you. Well, let's continue reading. In verse 15, our text, "Am I not permitted to do what I choose with that which is mine? Or do you begrudge my being generous?" I've had people, I think it was in Christian Love, or at least in some kind of kindness, begrudge the relationship I have with my wife. "We have a good marriage." "Perfect. No, sorry. I don't want to burst your bubble again." Whoever said getting ready for church, especially when you have to preach on Wednesday night, is a perfect scenario for peace and love and harmony. Before I got out of the car, I had to reach over and grab my wife and ask her to forgive me. You see, someone else says, "Well, you don't ever have any problem." That's not true. You know how they temper steel? You want tempered steel? It's got to get really hot. But what they do, they cool it down just like that. Suzanne and I have a tempered marriage. Some of you have a marriage that's not tempered yet because you don't give it a chance to cool down. It's got to cool down fast. And go immediately to your brother, your sister. Don't let it fester. Well, I know people who haven't spoken to a family member in years. Haven't spoken to their daughter. I just helped a mother-daughter. They don't even go to this church. They were at odds with each other for 20 years, ever since the little girl, she's 40-some years old. And her mother, I was doing some work in her mother's house, in the mom's house, and she just began to cry one day. She says, I don't know what I'm going to do. So, my daughter hates me, can't stand me, don't want me to come over, and I just can't take it anymore. Something's wrong. And I said, "Well, do you think maybe your daughter would be willing to sit down and talk?" And she said, "I doubt it, but I can talk." Well, lo and behold, about a month later, she said, "Yeah." I said, "I got a video. Maybe she'd like to watch a video." And so our first one-on-one encounter was, "All men are pigs." That was her statement. They all cheat on their wives. Nope, no man. If they haven't yet, it's just because they haven't lived long enough. All men cheat. That's where I started. And I said, "I'm sorry you feel that way." I said, "I know a lot of men who are faithful to their wives." "Well, I've never met one." I said, "Well, that may be true." And it took weeks, and we met every week for months. One day she came into the office, and what I realized is that nobody can be as happy as you and Suzanne. And that was what was coming. and began to share the gospel. They just ignored what she said and just found out what was locking her up. And we helped the mother forgive the daughter and the daughter forgive the mom. And she came in one day and says, "You know what? Jesus has never been, he's always been so far away. I don't have that relationship like you have. Can you show me how to get saved?" Yeah. And I'm funny. I didn't lead her and say this, say that, and that's okay to do that. I said, I want you to connect with God on your own. She came back the next week just beaming. What happened? She found out that grace was for her, not for somebody else. And and her mother called me up about 2-3 months ago now. And I thought maybe I'll do a lot of handyman stuff, or she's just real close. And I said, "Well, do you need anything?" "Oh, no, don't need anything. I just wanted to tell you how thankful I am that God put you and Suzanne in our lives." And she began to cry and said, "I got my daughter back." And she was in the hospital for four or five weeks, and her daughter was there every day. See, Jesus, she had to change her thinking, but we had to help get rid of the things that were hindering. No one understands my pain, and I pointed them both to Jesus. He understands. And as they began to look inward, they saw that there was a solution. And it wasn't she had every right to be angry. Some of you sitting here have every right to be angry. Because a lot of bad things have happened. Hurtful things. Ugly things. But the solution is not holding on to the ugly. It's releasing that and trusting that Jesus has a path that'll lead you out of your bitterness, out of your anger, out of your hurt, so that you can be like that peasant kneeling by the roadside praying, "Yeah, God is quite fond of me." I want everyone to be able to say, "Bless God, I believe God is fond of me. He loves me." And not have to sing it, say it, but you can say it from your heart. So the union mentality, and I hope if you're a union member, I just showed you my only experience in a union shop, and it wasn't good. A few of them went back. They all got fired on a wildcat strike. Some of them got put in jail for throwing bricks and stuff through, following the scab, what they called scab workers, home and throwing bricks through their picture window. And it wasn't pretty. But all they had to do was find a way to have grace and an understanding of who the master was. See, these guys that worked at 6 o'clock in the morning in our text tonight, they didn't understand the master. They didn't understand he could do what he wanted to. He could have paid them a dollar and give them a penny, and it was in his right. He said, "Why does God always bless brother so-and-so or brother sister so-and-so? It seems like whatever they touch it turns to gold." Oh, of course, I'm just using scenarios right out of the air. I'm sure nobody here would think like that. You see, that's not grace. Now, let's just make a difference. those men thought that vine dresser, that man who owned the vineyard, their boss owed him, didn't he? Do you ever, we don't want to verbalize this either, but in our heart, do we ever think, "Well, bless God, I've been serving you all these years. It's about time I got over the hump. What are you waiting for, God?" He said, "I'm waiting for you. So you to get a graceful attitude instead of a curseful attitude. Instead of a ungrateful, ungracious attitude, I want you to have my attitude." You see, because grace is not a payment. Right? Not a payment. It's a gift. And not only, and if you look up in the original language, you'll find that grace is unmerited favor. I deserve this. When we built our house, we struggled and we built every square inch of house we could and worked on it for 2 years. Still don't have the deck done. It's been 9 or 10 years now. And one of my wife's sisters says, "Oh, this is nice. You guys deserve this." And you want to say, "Yeah." It's all grace, brother, sister. The breath that you just drew before you listened to my next word is grace. Amen. I'm 58 years old. And I know I don't have 40 or 50 more years. I'm pretty sure of that. And in fact, every day I get a little closer to the last breath. I'm not depressed over it. It's kind of a rite of passage. You know, you get older, you got to face mortality. But every day is His grace. Do we want to consume that breath, that air, that life that God gives us with bitterness and anger and jealousy? Or do we want to use it for the kingdom of God? Jesus was not giving an illustration of how to... you guys would have got... Everybody would have got the appropriate prayer if there had been a union to represent you. Go out there and form a union. No, it wasn't about the wages at all. There are some wages out there. How many know there are wages? Amen. Sin has a wage, doesn't it? Yeah. Oh, that's funny math. It's death. But the what of God? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not through you keeping a ledger and making sure all them good things you did and all the legalism that you ascribe to, then you're going to make it in. That's not. He said the publicans and the sinners go before you, Pharisees. Amen. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I already am a publican. I want to be a grateful Republican. No, well, maybe that too. I want to be a grateful publican and sinner, saved by grace. Amen. Not works, lest any man should boast. It ain't going to happen. You see, the whole scenario, everything we have in Christ comes through a graceful relationship with Jesus. It's not what we did, it's what He done, Brother Graham said. He said, you didn't do the holding on. He held on. You just rest. Amen. Oh, would to God that every person under the sound of my voice, the internet and wherever else, would find a place of rest in Christ, rest in His forgiveness. He said, well, Brother Bob, you just don't know what I've done. Jesus does. And He stands ready to forgive. But Brother Graham put it this way. Pardon is not a pardon unless it's what? Received. What about grace? Is grace grace if you don't receive it? Nope. Not to you. Let me keep going here. I'm going to have to find a period here. When we think of the parable of the prodigal son, now I want you to be honest. You don't have to raise your hand because I'm not going to raise my hand. You'll have to guess. But ask yourself, are you sitting here tonight, who do you identify with in that story? The prodigal son who blew it and got restored? Or the elder brother who got mad because his brother got a blessing and was jealous and got angry with the man dispensing the grace? Or do you even identify with the father who was loving, who was, as one author put it I read recently, a love-struck father? He never stopped looking for his son that strayed. You want to know? Here's some more crazy math. You got a shepherd with 100 sheep and he loses one. Now, this is not a good business plan if you're a shepherd, so you probably don't want to use this in real life, in business. It probably wouldn't work. So he leaves 99 that are secured to go find one that he might or might not be able to save. He's got to get launched out into the depths of the darkness to go find that one, and there's 99. They ain't got nobody to watch over him while he's looking after the one. See, we get that complaint in ministry in pastoral circles a lot because about 5% of the people require about 90% of the shepherding. And some of the old elder brothers get a little put out. But the ones who understood the grace of God, the unbelievable mercies of God that allowed you to have a relationship with Jesus, you're great. You're saying, thank God there's someone to reach out to that one while us 99 are just rejoicing. See, it's all a difference in attitude, isn't it? Who does he think he is? He demands so much time of Brother Jeff's time. Now I went from preaching to meddling, I realize. But you see, he's the pastor. Brother Jeff is all of our pastors, my pastor. There's times when I need to say, Jeff, we need to talk. Even the pastor needs pastoring. The great shepherd. There has to be that relationship. That's why we're hearing the tremendous messages from Brother Jeff and everyone's, because the shepherd is ministering. And it's not, you better line up, you bunch of scallywags. Don't you know I'm Jeff Jenkins? And I got a reputation to uphold. You're embarrassing me. You're never going to hear that out of Jeff's mouth. You'll never see that attitude. Every breakdown, every problem in this church, he takes it directly to his own heart. He struggles with it. You want a prayer request to put on your prayer list? There's one. Uphold our pastor, brother. He's got grace coming out of his ears. But some of the people that he shows grace to don't know what grace is. All they know is wages. Well, bless God, I pay my tithe here. You owe me. And you know what? You'll get more. I think I've used this example before. The newlywed, we've got some newlyweds coming up. Tell me if this will work. Justin and Elizabeth. Between now and when the wedding is on the 8th, is it? The 5th? 5th. I don't want to mess it up. Is it the 5th? Okay. You spend some time writing out a list, Justin. Now I expect my eggs sunny side up, sausage nice and tender, and I'll be out of bed at 8:01, and I expect them to be on the table, and make sure that that bathroom toilet gets cleaned every other day, and sweep that floor, do all those, and give her that list, and she just, well, you handle that, she'll just beam, won't she? You know what, forget the list. My tongue was firmly planted in my cheek. It's not the list that makes us righteous and holy. That list will never make her a good wife or him a good husband. Relationship will. You see, the relationship we have with Jesus is not a wage. If we do this, he owes me this. The only wages that the Bible talks about are the wages of sin, unbelief. Now understand, I'm a little heavy on the grace side tonight, but the other side of God's grace is his wrath. This world thinks that God's a God of love and everything, how could he send anybody? He's going to send a generation to hell for rejecting truth that he thoroughly vindicated. There's paydays are coming, isn't it? Now that make me happy. It grieves me that good people have missed what God has for them in this day. But if we don't have a graceful attitude toward those who can't see what we see and can't embrace what we embrace, then shame on us. But payday is going to show that he's going to give that little scruffy bride that everybody thinks are in a cult. They're going to reign and rule with Christ. Not because they're anybody special or because they were good bookkeepers and they kept track of all their do's and don'ts real good. You realize you're not going to go on a rapture because you don't cut your hair? Hate to disappoint you. You don't cut your hair because you know it's right. It's the relationship and the revelation of the Word. Like our brother said, make sure you keep the fire stoked or you'll begin to lose track of some of those things that you do out of relationship. When the relationship begins to fade, so do some of the standards. And if all they are is standards, then you haven't figured out what grace, what it is to walk in grace. Amen. Let's go to Romans 3. Now, I'll ask the question. I've asked this before, but it's been a while, so maybe you forgot. Paul asks a very interesting question, but he sets the stage. Let's set the stage here. What advantage has the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, the utterances of God. For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. God remains faithful. Do you understand the principle? If we deny him, nobody in this church goes into rapture, is there still going to be a rapture? Somebody's going to get it. Somebody's going to get a hold of grace. Somebody's going to get a hold of the heart of God and surrender and let Jesus do what only he can do. I want it to be me. I want it to be you. I want us to enjoy everything that God has. So he says, let God return every man a liar. Now drop down. As it is written, verse 10. Now here's where we're... I realize that our the ground before our altar here is sloped. That's just so we can see, you can see us better, we can see you better, theoretically. But the ground before the cross of Jesus Christ is level. There's no big me, no little yous. There's no... Brother Branham made you feel like he was the most important person in the room. And as Billy Paul is famous for saying, you couldn't tell Brother Branham's enemies because he treated his enemies and his friends alike. People that were a detriment to his ministry, he showed love and grace and compassion. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How'd that make you feel good? You don't sign up for that? That's where we start. He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now he goes on to put some pretty scary language here. But let's just continue reading. Let's jump down. God had a purpose for making it that way. You say, well, why didn't he just come and say, I'll just keep trying harder, you're going to do better. Everything's good. No, he came to mess up the whole shebang. He came, the law was, God had a purpose for the law. The law was to show us that we couldn't live righteous in this world. Because the scripture says here that the law was never intended to save anybody. And it won't save anybody in the church either. I don't care what your law is. It don't work because it's not a wage. We're talking about gift here now. Everything we get because of it's unmerited favor. By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. What's the gift of God? The word grace is charis, where we get charisma. Somebody who's gifted has charisma. Or charismatic. They were having fun with the gifts. But the fact that you and I sitting here can believe the gospel is a gift. Amen. Oh, bless God, I just got up one day. I said, I'm just so tired of the world. I couldn't take another. I ran to the altar and just surrendered everything to Jesus. Jesus said, except the Father draw, you can't come. Amen. Whoa. Now, if you decide to come, that's because he drew you. You see, that's grace again. Amen. What if your brother decides to straighten up his life after years of a horrible existence, and all of a sudden, are we going to rejoice? You bet. Amen. Because grace says that, except for the grace of God, that's me. Amen. But God one day says, that's far enough, Saul. You're a chosen vessel unto me. He struck him down on the road to Damascus and said, I got to go sit down and shut up and go into Damascus and wait. I'm going to send somebody to tell you what's going to happen. And he told Ananias, he said, I want you to go tell Saul that there's great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And Paul says, oh, can't wait. When did I sign up? Well, that's exactly what he said. Why? There was something in there there was a deep responding to that deep call. Not glory, hallelujah, all the way. This is the greatest lifestyle that you could ever choose. But he's never been promised that it would be without trials, without pressure. Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, every man presses into the kingdom. How many are thankful that we don't just roll on in? Or just slide on him. It's going to be a conscious effort. But you don't do it because you're scared you're going to go to hell. If you're scared you're going to go to hell and you're serving God, you're missing something. Because the grace of God leadeth thee to repentance, the Bible says. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. You say, that's math that don't add up to me. We should have got our lunch handed to us. I said, well, what do you come to me for? You don't care what about me. Go on back to your sin. That's what we should have heard. And yet we're so quick to kick one of our brothers or sisters who are struggling and won't give them the grace that we wanted God to give us. That's what I'm talking about, an attitude. There's no, and we're all guilty before God. So he has a plan. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. You can get under it if you want. It's heavy. Some of you have been there, didn't like it much. that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Nobody escapes. Well, the blood of Jesus cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Wonderful. But that's where you came from. Don't forget the pit that you were extracted from. Never forget where he's brought me from. And that the old song I used to sing years ago when I was a single man. Remind me, dear Lord. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. The only thing about grace is that it's amazing. Aren't you glad for the amazing grace of Almighty God? Yes, there are consequences to sin. Sowing, reaping. But you know, if I were an investor that had money to invest more so than I do, if somebody would show me I could get 30, 60, or 100-fold, I'd be breaking my arm to get to the bank. And that's exactly what Jesus offers you and me. Amen. Let that word produce in you 30, 40, 60-fold, 100-fold. Why? Because God prepared the ground so you could plant, so he could plant the seed. He's the planter. He's the nourisher, nurturer. He's the vine dresser. He's the one who makes sure that the payments, that the wages, as it were, are made. And they're according to his heart, not your performance, not my performance. Everyone's guilty before. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Well, whose sight, who else's sight matters? Well, depends on who you identify with. You're identifying with the elder brother who got his lip all pooched out because he didn't get the recognition he thought he deserved after all those years in the message, or after all those years in the church, or after all those trials he's went through. Doesn't matter. He said, what matters is who judging the papers. We forget that Jesus judges all the papers. He judges your papers. He judges my papers. One of these days, it's going to dawn on the little bride. Except for his grace, we could no more enter the kingdom of heaven than fly to the moon. And in our day, you can fly to the moon if you got enough money. All right. Let me get out of here. I'm just going to encapsulate here. Abraham, Romans 4 says, what did Abraham teach us, our father Abraham? What was he, the father of what? Works? No, his father of faith. Now, James puts the balance on this, and we're not, like I said, I'm a little heavy on the grace side. Understand that there's a balance. With the grace of God comes a life, but it doesn't come out of fear, it comes out of gratitude. Brother Ram says, works are what we do in gratitude for what he's done for us. It's that simple. There's times I pray, Lord, I just want to please you. Nothing makes me happier than to please him. Nothing makes me more sad than when I know I failed him. Isn't that true? Why? But his grace is, it's all right. It's not how many times you fall, it's how many times you get back up and keep pressing. That's exactly the truth. Verse 2 says, if Abraham, of chapter 4, if Abraham were justified by works, he would have whereof to glory or to brag. He would have bragging rights. He would have boasting rights, would he not? That's what God said. Only problem is he wouldn't have anybody to brag about that counted. He said, but not before God. Who else matters? Well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so thinks I'm really special. It's nice. And they may be right. But the one that really matters is, are you can't boast before God because he done it all. Amen. All to him I owe. If there's anybody who owes anything, it's not God. He paid the price, he paid the price that we couldn't pay. And that's just, not just at salvation, that's today. That's in the morning when you face a struggle, he paid. When you face a trial that is rocking you to the depths of your soul, he paid. He's not mad at you. That's what our earthly fathers do. He said, if you, being evil, can give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Ghost? Amen. The power. That's grace. He didn't have to do that. Amen. He tried to pass it off. Said, if there's some way, Lord, I'll pass this Then let this cup pass me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours. You see, we need this. Because this is what we're going to need on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Because grace is what leads us through. We sing the chorus. That guy, that, if there's anybody that understood grace, it was the man that wrote Amazing Grace, who saved a wretch like me. Except for his grace, we're all wretches. We don't stand a Chinaman's chance. Bad choice of words. Sorry. For what saith the Scripture? Now we're going to get back to what the Bible says. Verse 3. Abraham believed God. Now, where'd he get that? Well, was he just he just really tried hard and grunted and strained? Well, finally got on believing ground, or was it a gift from God? That's what the Scripture says. Scripture says it's not of yourselves. The fact that you can believe is not of yourself. He removes all the glory from you so that he gets it all. And then he turns around and gives us all the benefits. Crazy math, isn't it? He saves a wretch like me so that I could have glory for eternity. If I could get those kind of returns on my money in my 401k, man, I'd be rich. But I am rich. Because I got a return in the bank of heaven because God sets the parameters. I can do what I want to in the affairs of men. He doesn't ask our opinion. Do you think it'd be okay if I blessed your brother over here and you I'm going to hold off on you a little bit. No, he just does it because he's a sovereign master. The one of the telltale characteristics at the end time is that in Peter, the Bible says they deny the sovereign master of the universe. They deny the sovereign master. They don't let Jesus be God. Don't let God be God and give him all the preeminence. But the bride will do that. Now, what does the Scripture say? Believe God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's an accounting here, but notice who's doing the accounting. Abraham said, well, bless God, I believe you. You need to bless me. Nope, it didn't go that way. He just obeyed. God says, I'm going to take your faith that you didn't have nothing to do with, because it's a gift of God, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, and I'm going to give it to you. Paul said, bless God, Brother Bob, that don't seem fair. You're right. Ain't fair. What's fair is we should all go to hell because we all had the sentence of death upon us. But the mercy of God reached down and he counted his faith as righteousness. Now, to him that works, the reward is not reckoned of grace but of debt. So I said there's no debts out there. Well, there actually is. The wages of sin are owed. When I was in business, my men got paid first. On Friday, they'd worked all week. That was not their money anymore. That was not my money anymore. That was their money. They got paid. And if there's anything left, I paid my suppliers. And then we bought groceries for Brother Bob and the Crumb Crunchers. And sometimes there wasn't a whole lot of grocery money. Sometimes it was plenty. But it didn't matter. That was the way it was. If you insist on working your way into God's grace and favor like you could earn it, then you got a debt. And God don't owe no debts. He said he don't want you to have any debts. Owe no man but to love him. Let's look. For him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned or figured or accounted, is another good word, of grace, but debt. If you're going to work, it can't be grace, because grace is unmerited favor. I think it's simple enough. But to him that works not, he that doesn't work and understands grace, understands the relationship of grace, what does he get? But believes on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted to him for righteousness, just like Abraham. Is that what you want? Do you want God to be the bookkeeper for you? Or do you want to be your own bookkeeper? Well, I fast twice in a week. And I'm not like that publican over there. And I hardly ever beat my wife. I mean, you start making your list, you're gonna thank God that he's the one that's judging the papers, not you. You won't give yourself air if you had yourself in a jug. Notice it says, Peter. I love Peter. He gives me hope. he's my favorite guy. A little, I think if you look at all at the original 12, including Judas, Judas had to have some proclivity for doing numbers because he held the bag. I mean, he was the treasurer. And when Mary, the sister of Lazarus, he went and where an ounce or so would have done, she dumped a whole year's worth of precious ointment to wash Jesus' feet. So much that it was excessive, and everybody in the room knew it. And Jesus didn't say, "Well, you shouldn't waste that on me. There's poor people out there. You could sell that and give the money to the poor. I don't need that." But he didn't deny her the opportunity to show love and mercy for his love and mercy. That's the response. And he was the one who complained about that. He said, and that's exactly what Judas' complaint was. So Peter comes up, he comes along, and he throws the net on the other side of the boat. You know the story. And the Bible says he got 153 fish. Who counted them? I'm going to venture a guess. Peter. Who would go through that stack of slimy fish and count them? Peter did. Who's the one who said, "I'll never forsake you"? No way, buddy. You're the man. And Jesus said, "Well, it's not exactly that way." He said, "You're going to deny me before the cock crows. You deny me three times." "Oh, not me." And then when he did resurrect, he couldn't show, he didn't want to show his face. "Oh, my Lord, my Master." He got shown what grace is all about. He didn't deserve to get saved. Neither did you and me, you and I. But he got the preaching assignment on the day of Pentecost. He must have done something right. But he went to Jesus before, and he says, "I got this formula I've been working on." He's a numbers man. "And I figure if I forgive my brother seven times, that's pretty good, right?" He figured he was safe, because the law only, the rabbi said three times is enough. And then he said, "You're done." Did Jesus give him another mathematical equation? He gave him grace. He wanted him to see that there's no number you can put to it. Grace isn't a mathematical equation. Grace isn't an accounting method. Grace isn't a business plan. Grace is a gift. And it never runs out. I don't know what you all are struggling with tonight. God only knows. But I know we're all struggling. God's grace never runs out. You can blow it and he won't say, "Oh, and I go right back to one of my favorite illustrations of Peter walking on the water. He jumped out of the boat. That's the one. Remember, that's the one who wanted the formula for forgiveness. And Jesus said, not 70 times, not seven times, but 70 times seven, 490 times. And that's just for today. Then tomorrow we start at zero again. Amen. He's not saying that that's what, you can do that, but he said, "That's my grace. Or I wouldn't be able to stand a hair of one of you because your sin makes me vomit." So the grace of God allows us to have a relationship with God. And Peter said, "If that's you, Lord, I'm going to come out there and walk on the water to you." He said, "Come." And he walked and began to sink. You know the story. And Jesus didn't look down at Peter and said, "Oh, tough break, bud." He said, "I thought you had faith, but I guess you didn't. You did pretty good, though. After all, I'm the Son of God. I'm the only one that's ever walked on water. Pretty good." That's what we do. We judge, we measure other people's pecks in our bushel basket the same way. That's not what we'd say. "Well, you moron, what'd you get out of the boat for? You're just going to drown?" Oh, that's grace. You see, we're primed, the pump is primed from the time we're in kindergarten to function in this world of ungrace, you know? What would be, get what you pay for? Got them written down here. I don't know if I can find them. I thought they were very interesting. Wasn't original to me, but in the very early bird gets the worm. Ever been told that? See, that may work at Walmart. It just don't work in the kingdom of God. No pain, no gain. You ever get that one? How about that one? There's no such thing as a free lunch. Demand your rights. Laodicea knows that one real good. But somewhere there's a still small voice saying, that just ain't the way it's going to work in the kingdom of God. You know, I didn't told you one thing you didn't already know tonight, did I? But I don't want you to ever forget the grace of God that has brought us where we are today. Amazing grace. Amen. How could God wanted to, God told Hosea to marry a harlot. Oh, why would God do that? He was demonstrating his own mercy and his own love and his own forgiveness, because he knew that his whole church would be populated with unforgiving, unwanted outcasts. And he had to make them welcome to come to his table and say, you know, Jesus is fond of me. Can you say that tonight? Can you say, you know, me and Jesus, we're pretty good buddies. He's my Lord. He really loves me. Or are you still on that merry-go-round that says, well, if I could just get up a little earlier and pray, and I'm going to encourage you to do that. But the motive is not to get God to accept you. You're already accepted in the beloved. Those things are motivated by a relationship, by love. And nothing else will do. And nothing else will produce the results that God had in mind for you and our life with him. So why don't we stand and look to the Lord? You know, we bow our heads. We look into the earth from whence we came every time we stand and pray. And why is that? We didn't deserve what we have. We don't deserve a relationship, but he gave it freely, and so it's really ours. You say, Brother Bob, you need to get off this grace kick. That's all you ever preach on. There's plenty of other subjects to preach on, but I was struck with an inspiration several weeks ago on the funny new math of the grace of God. Don't think in terms of owe or debt. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. If you haven't surrendered to the one who's reaching out, saying it's okay, I've chosen you, that's far enough, you're a chosen vessel unto me. Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. But it don't work unless if you can't recognize that you're worthy because he made you worthy. It's going to be difficult to receive the grace of God. I don't want anybody in this room to miss it. You can know all the seven seals and all the mysteries of God and never embrace the grace of God and be recipients of that crazy math that says, give, and it'll be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Let's look to him. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together, Lord. We know that your heart is a heart of love and compassion, but you're also grieved with the sin. When your people fail, Lord, you're not encouraging us along in our sin, but you put your spotlight on our sin, on our failures, where our thinking is wrong, where our thoughts are wrong, where our attitudes are wrong, because you love us. Help us to open our hearts to you tonight. And as we go from this place, may we know that the grace of God and the goodness of God, according to your word, leads us to a daily walk with you in repentance and faith toward God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. What's that little, I was quoting it a minute ago. He paid a debt he didn't, I did not owe. He didn't know I owed. Is that a Gaither tune, I think? Let's just sing that. We'll let this be our dismissal song if you want.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing a brand new
Cast all my cares upon him. I think it is. Is that it? I lay all of my burden down at your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I just cast all my cares upon you. Thank you, Lord. Sing it again. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time I don't just a part. He wants all.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. You are the one that rescued the soul of man. Oh, you rescued the souls of man. That we praise, you are the one we adore. You give us healing and grace. Our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper. Spirit, we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. Always hungers for. Oh, our hearts always hungers for. Almighty infant Father, faithfully loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, calling before your throne.
Yes, you are the one.